in everything that we do. Before we open up the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer and talk to our Heavenly Father this morning. Father, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you that we can be here this morning to follow you and to be like you. Help us, Lord, to know that this life was made, that we've been given to change the world. Lord, I pray that we would have that vision, that we would not lose sight of the fact that every day you open up new opportunities for us to impact this world for you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. And as we open up your word, help us to allow the word to sink deep into our hearts and into our souls. Lord, we love you this morning. You are our Savior and our God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on following Jesus and looking at different events in the life of Christ. Today I want to talk about a man that was rich, yet he was poor. And we probably already know why, right? He was without Jesus. And I hope we know today that no matter how rich you are in the world's standards, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you got going for you in this life, according to the world, if you do not have Jesus, you are in abject poverty. You're in abject poverty. You have absolutely nothing. The richest people of this world without Jesus have absolutely nothing because they will lose it all. And they will spend an eternity apart from God. And that's why we today can rejoice. Because ultimately, knowing that we have Jesus in our lives, we have wealth beyond imagination. Not worldly wealth, but riches laid up for us in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The bottom line today of our talk is this. As followers of Christ, we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's called the what commandment? The great commandment, right? And the other ones like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great commandment. But the great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've heard that a lot, haven't we? We've heard that commandment a lot. But how many of us really meditate on the powerful implications of that commandment? To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean in my life every day? What does that mean in the priorities I set every single day? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to find a young man, rich man, a ruler, who struggled with loving something more than God and missing out on an eternal relationship with the God that created him. Verse 18 says this, and a ruler asked him. Now we know he was a young man because he was identified as a young man in the parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark. If you turn to Mark 10, you'll find a parallel passage. Matthew 19, same thing. They identify him as a young man. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question, right? That's the number one question that we should be asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. See, we know that when this young man came to Jesus, he was having a heart that desired God. He had a heart that wanted to follow God. But the problem was, he had something that he loved more than God. And that was his wealth. And it stood in the way of his relationship with God. And I love the fact in the Gospel of Mark, it says this, he was setting out, when Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him. I mean, this man was excited about seeing Jesus. He probably heard about all the miracles that Jesus had done, the amazing things that Jesus had accomplished. He ran up and wanted to talk with Jesus, this young man. He was excited about it. I love that enthusiasm. I love that seeking heart. But if you read most commentators will say he ran up to Jesus so that Jesus could affirm him and all that he had going for him. That he knew he had wealth and power and prestige. And when he asked the question, was hoping that Jesus would probably say, hey, listen, man, you've already got eternal life. Look at you. You're wealthy. You have authority. You have power. But here's the first thing we need to understand when we encounter Jesus, is Jesus will challenge my inadequate views of who he is. See what Jesus says here when the man identifies Jesus as a good teacher, right, in the passage. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus immediately said, why do you call me good? Now really, Jesus is hitting on a very important theological truth, and that is the total depravity of mankind, that all of us are infected with sin, and it impacts everything that we do. People have said to me, well, Mel, there are a lot of good people who do a lot of good things in this world. They don't know Jesus. They don't follow Jesus. Well, we got to remember what the Bible says about that. Even though there are good implications about people doing good things, if you do something nice for somebody else, that's a good thing. But ultimately, the Bible is very clear why we do good things. And the only way we can do things that please God, and we sang about it this morning, is to do it to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. If we're not doing it for that reason, ultimately, we're falling short of God's standard. Even our good deeds fall short of God's standard. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. There's only one person who's good, and that's God. And Jesus was hinting at the fact that he himself was God, that you see me as a good teacher, but I'm much more than that, much more than a good teacher. And the key issue, the corresponding issue here that we all face every day, the lordship of Christ. Because if Jesus is God, then what he teaches us is absolute truth. If Jesus is God, then what he says, I should follow. My son loves Steph Curry. He's a player for anybody know the team? Golden State Warriors, exactly. He loves Steph Curry. Steph Curry has been given the title of the best shooter in the world. This guy can make three-point shots like nobody else. And my son loves him. He wants to be just like him. If Steph Curry came to my house and said to my son, hey, Brady, you're shooting okay, but you got to change your shot, my son would do everything Steph Curry says, because Steph Curry is the greatest shooter in the world. He has authority. What he says has authority. My son Brady, he'll dribble like Steph Curry. He wants to be like Steph Curry. He wants to do all of his moves like Steph Curry, because he's the greatest in the world. When we come to Jesus, we need to realize that far greater than a Steph Curry is the God of this universe. And when he speaks, the issue is he Lord of our lives? Do we take our marching orders from him every day? Or do you listen to someone else? Do you follow the instructions of someone else? The key issue is lordship. And I've said this before, you know, I talk to people at times that seem to just yes me to death about spiritual things, but you know they're missing something. Something is not there. It's missing. And I attribute it to this corresponding issue that I've identified on the screen, and it's lordship. Is he the Lord of your life? Because Jesus is about to tell this young man, listen, you think you're good. You think you've followed all of these things, but you're not. You still fall short. I want to tell you, there's only one being in the universe that's good. Everyone else falls short. And this man was very proud of his accomplishments. He'd done a lot of good things. He tried to keep the law. But obviously Jesus is hinting at this. There's only one that's good. There's only one that is holy and righteous, and that's Jesus. See, if Jesus Christ is God, there are some important questions we need to ask ourselves. Does he have ultimate authority in your life? Does he have ultimate authority in your life? Jesus is about to challenge this young man to do something. Now, if you see him as a good teacher, you might not want to follow his advice. But if he's God, and God tells you to do what is very difficult, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Does he have ultimate authority in your life? And how many times have I battled, and maybe you've battled, knowing what the Word of God says, facing a situation that I'm struggling with, maybe facing a situation that has caused some really negative emotions in my life, and someone has wronged me, and I don't want to forgive them, and I want to get back at them, and I want to get even, and I want to get revenge. But I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, that we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Does Jesus have ultimate authority at that point? See, he's so much more than a good teacher. He's God in flesh. Here's the next question we need to ask ourselves. Are you prepared to follow when others and your own instincts tell you differently? Are you prepared to follow even when others around you are telling you, don't do that? Or your own instincts are telling you, I can't do what God wants me to do. I need to do it this way. I need to handle it my way. See, God, if he is God in your life, he's the Lord of your life. And whatever he tells you to do is what you should do. And here's the third question. Will you continue in the path even when you're persecuted and ridiculed? If you're a student in school today, going to a school every day, you face a battlefield every day. In the workplace, you face a battlefield every day. In your neighborhood, you face a battlefield every day. There are people who want to draw you away from God. There are things that want to draw you away from God. There will be people that will mock you and put labels on you and make fun of you for believing in Jesus. But see, here's the thing. If Jesus is God, then our eyes are on him. And ultimately, all that ridicule and all that persecution doesn't matter, because we know this life is so temporary and transient, and that beyond this life is another life that lasts forever and ever. If we understand Jesus as God, then Jesus will challenge us to follow him in every circumstance. And I want to encourage us as Riverview Church, in everything you do, is this what Jesus would want me to do? Is this how Jesus would handle this situation? I want to be like him. I want to be like him. Here's the second thing I think that Jesus challenges us about. It's this. Jesus will challenge my inadequate views of who I am, of who we are. See, this rich man, this rich young ruler thought, hey man, I have kept all those commandments. He hadn't. We know the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He hadn't kept them all. His view of himself was very prideful. He had a prideful view of himself. I've done all these since my youth. But you haven't. See, there's only one that's good, and that's God. And here's the corresponding issue as I look at it. It's the justice of God. We love to talk about God being love, right? God's such a loving God. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. He gave us his word with all these loving commandments. He tells us to love those who hate us because he loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. But here's the other side of God. He is a just God. As a just God, he cannot be in the presence of unpaid for sin. The holiness of God demands payment for sin. We may not fully understand it. We may not fully understand how that is and what the holiness of God perfectly is. We can't fully understand God, but we do understand this about God, that a payment for sin because of the justice of God is demanded. If someone killed one of my children, murdered one of my children, and I was at the trial of that person who clearly had murdered my child, and the judge got up and said, you know what, I'm in a good mood today. Even though you killed that young person, I'm going to let you go. You're a free person. You can leave the courtroom now. Your response would be, that's not just. That's not justice. And God is a God who demands justice by his very being, by who he is. And there's a payment for sin that's demanded. See, here's the rich ruler's condition. He was seeking. I love that. He was seeking. There are people all around us who are seeking, right? There are people all around us who are groping in darkness, looking for answers, and God has placed you strategically where you are to be a light for Jesus Christ. This young rich ruler was seeking. He was seeking answers. Maybe he was seeking to be affirmed. Maybe some compliments from Jesus. Hey, you've made it, man. You're a young man. You've got everything at your disposal. But he came running up to Jesus having a question. Here's the second thing. He was trying. Apparently, he was really trying to live a moral life. That's a good thing. He was trying to be a good person. I've been following these since my youth. But here's the reality. He was failing. He was failing. Jesus said, this one thing you lack, you still lack it. You still fall short. See, the reality was this rich young ruler that everybody looked at and thought, I want that guy's life. He's rich, he's young, and he has authority. I want to be like him. Here's the reality. He was lost. He was absolutely lost, heading for an eternity away from God. And everyone thought they wanted to be like him, but in reality, he was in a very precarious position because that day could have been his last. As you know, we never know that we're going to finish the day that we're in. We never know when our last day will be. We never know when that will happen. He was absolutely lost. But here's the great thing. He was loved. He was loved by Jesus Christ. I love in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, it says this, Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. See, now you might say, well, if Jesus really loved him, he would say, oh, you're doing so good. How can you love him and say you're lacking? It's because Jesus loved this rich young ruler that he told him, you're lacking. You've fallen short. It's because of Jesus' love. And that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes when you love, like, for example, your kids or a family member, and you know there's something going on in their life that's not right, and you love them so much that it's hard to say what's going on that's wrong, but you know you, because of your love for them, you need to say it. You need to say it. And Jesus, in his love for this man, pointed out how he was falling short. See, in the world's eyes, this guy had it made. He was successful. But there are three key questions, I believe, in evaluating whether or not your life is successful. For example, you today, when you get to the end of your life, so you're approaching the end of your life, and obviously we don't know when that is, but let's say God gives you the ability to live a long life, and you know you're approaching the end of your life, and someone asks you, were you successful in your life? What would you say? Were you successful? And I believe there are three really important questions regarding success. Here's question number one. In whose eyes am I successful? I want to ask you today, who are you trying to impress with your life? This rich young ruler walked around Israel, probably aware of the fact that everyone looked up to him. They envied him. But the question that needed to be asked is, in whose eyes are you successful? Because if you're successful in the world's eyes and not in God's eyes, it means absolutely nothing when it comes to eternity. Here's another thing that we need to ask. For what purpose am I judging my success? If it's just to get money and wealth, then I might be successful in the world's eyes. But that ultimately, again, means nothing. What is the purpose in which you exist in this world? If you say, you know what, I've endeavored to be successful in God's eyes for the purpose of glorifying God in everything I do. Never had much money. Never had a really high position. Never had a lot of authority over others. But my goal has been to glorify God in everything that I do. And that leads me to the third question. For whose glory are you living your life? Is it for your own glory? Are you looking to be affirmed for what you've done and what you've accomplished? Or is your life designed to point people to God? We talked about this a bit last week. The world's definition of success, it deals with a number of elements, right? With power, a person's success is measured by the things and the people that they have the ability to control. This young man was a ruler. He had that. He had authority over others. We don't know exactly what his position was, but he had power. He also then had prestige. The world will say a person's success is measured by the accolades that they receive by those around them. The world's definition would say your position will indicate whether or not you're successful. A person's success is measured by a job or a role in this world. Another would be possessions. A person's success is measured by the things that they own. But let me tell you, all those four categories and the way they're defined on the screen has nothing to do about whether or not you're successful in this life. Those things and the way they're defined have nothing to do about whether or not you can say, I am a success because I did at least one of those four things on the screen. See, if we look at it from God's perspective, those elements have nothing to do with success. See, success is all about this, placing your faith in the salvation work of Christ on the cross and responding with a life of humble obedience and service to Him. That, my friends, is success. To deal with the most basic question of life, are you a believer in Jesus Christ and have you placed your faith and trust in His work, not in your goodness? There's only one person who's good. That's God. And even though we like to look at, oh, that's a good person. No, that's such a good person. That's a really good person. They do a lot of good things. They all fall short. They all need salvation. And then responding to the work of the cross by saying, my life is all about humble obedience and service to God, to glorify Him. See, mankind commonly makes a number of errors. There are three of them, I believe. One is this, to minimize God's holiness. See, that's one of the mistakes we make. We minimize God's holiness. We say, God's holy, but of course He's going to let me in. God's holy, but if someone's sincere but believes the wrong stuff, they're going to go to heaven. If someone's a good person, they've done a lot of good deeds, but they don't believe in Jesus, they'll get to heaven. See, that's minimizing God's holiness. God's holiness demands a payment for sin. And there's only one way in which that sin can be paid for. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so often people minimize the holiness of God. The Bible tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. This awesome, holy being who demands a payment for sin by the justice of His very nature, and yet lovingly provided a way by sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Here's another mistake mankind often makes. We maximize our goodness. Of course God's going to let me in, like this rich young ruler. I've done all these things. I've done them all. I'm going to be in. God's going to let me in. And then here's the third thing. We minimize our sinfulness. We minimize our sinfulness. We think we're a lot better off than we really are. And that's why it's a lifelong process to be like Jesus, because it's a battle against sin every day. Whether it's an action or a thought or an attitude, every day we battle against our flesh and the desires of our flesh and the things of this world and the forces of Satan that are aligned against us. We try to minimize our sinfulness, but the reality is the Bible describes exactly what we're like. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Our condition was one of spiritual death, but we tend to minimize our sinfulness. Like this young man who came to Jesus, I've done it all. I'm in. But see, true success is looking at every area of our lives, our accomplishments, our status, our possessions, our pedigree, our bank account, our family, our abilities, and our power, and to say, does Jesus have control of all of it? Is all of this under Christ, and is it all for him? All of these areas. He's not just one compartment in our lives, but he takes control of everything when we come to faith in him. He takes control of my marriage and the way I treat my spouse. He takes control of the way I deal with conflict in my marriage and in other relationships. He takes control of the way I forgive others. He takes control of the way I deal with my finances and my money. Everything. He's in charge. He has to be number one. Otherwise, you'll never experience what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of him. And that leads me to the third observation. It's this. Jesus will challenge my inadequate view of the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means this, my friends, that you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, and he has taken over your life to the extent that everything else you have means nothing compared to Jesus. See, this young man had another master. It was his wealth. Hey, this one thing you lack. Jesus had the amazing ability to look into people's hearts and see exactly where they're at. Now, this is not prescriptive for all of us. This is the only time in the New Testament Jesus tells a young man to sell everything that he has and give it to the poor. Obviously, everyone he encountered had possessions. But he only tells this person to sell everything. Why? Because it was his possessions and his wealth that kept him from following Jesus. That kept him from following God. See, the corresponding issue here is preeminence. Who has first place in your life? This is not something that every believer should do. We're not all to sell our possessions and give it to the poor, even though we're to be generous, the Bible says. We're to be givers. We're to be cheerful in our giving and sacrificial in our giving. But it's not prescriptive for everyone. It was this issue that was keeping this young man from following God. He had another master. I think I've told you, I have my first dog. His name's Dakota. It's a rescue dog we've had now for about 8 months. He's a great little dog. And I would feed him and take him for walks. And eventually when I would come home, he's all excited. And he would follow me around. When I walked to the kitchen, he's right at my heels. And when I'd sit down, he'd come over and lay down by my feet. And it was great. I kind of liked that. It was really kind of nice to have a dog like that. But then my wife's parents came, Oma and Opa. And all of a sudden, Opa's at home, right? Opa is the one feeding my dog his meals. Opa has taken an interest in the dog and will walk the dog when the dog wants to go out for a walk. Now when I come home, I see the dog in front of Opa's door whining and whimpering for Opa to come out of his bedroom so that he can spend time with Opa. When Opa walks through the house, he follows Opa wherever he goes. Doesn't care a bit about me anymore. When Opa left yesterday with my wife to go to the store, he sat by the door and whimpered and whined the whole time, and yet I was home. He has a new master, amen? He has another master. It's not me. And Jesus had the ability to look into the heart of this young man and say, you have another master. God is not first place in your life. See, the reality is this, we're to do good works. We're created for good works. I love the verse in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That our faith in Jesus will change us, and we are to do good works and good deeds. But we have to have that foundational commitment to Jesus Christ as our master. See, money, and I like this quote, money is a test of your heart and what you truly love. If you fail that test in the area of money, then you will never experience the true blessings of a heart fully devoted to God. That in all of our resources that we have and the way we handle money, because money is such a powerful addiction, isn't it? The way we handle money should always be under the direction of Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives should pray together about how they handle money, to use it wisely, to not allow it to control them. but to be the controllers of the money and the resources that God has entrusted to you. We've talked about the fact that the money really isn't ours, right? We are stewards of God's resources. Every penny is God's. He's entrusted it to us. And here is this challenge, this young rich ruler, by God, saying, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. This is not a, some have said, well, is this a work salvation? No, it's not. See, the key issue is follow me. Come and follow me. And so often people fall into this self-sufficient trap. They say this, man, I'm successful and respected by others. I have all this stuff. My externals are impeccable. I'm a rich young ruler. God must clearly then accept me. God's been blessing me. I have all this stuff and all this prestige and power. God must accept me. The trap begins to tighten, right? God therefore values externals. God must be looking at my success in the world's eyes and thinking, he's quite accomplished. Of course he's going to heaven. Of course God approves of him. And then my pride steps in and rejects any possibility that somehow I'm spiritually failing. And as you see in the text, this man walks away disheartened. See, there is a great danger that we get so taken up with the temporal trap of money and materialism that we miss the eternal and awesome spiritual component of life. That all the stuff and all the trappings of this world cannot compare, like Paul says, to the value of knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him. Jesus said this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. People have talked about this verse quite a bit, haven't they? I've had commentators say, well, there's a gate in Jerusalem, it's shaped like the eye of a needle, and the camel has to bow down and go into Jerusalem, and it's a difficult process. I simply think we read it as it stands. The camel was the largest animal in Palestine. The eye of a needle was the smallest hole. In man's eyes, it would be impossible to take the largest animal and fit it through a small hole like the eye of a needle. But here's the good news. With God, everything is possible. It's difficult because you have to reject the worldly pleasures that are around you and find the pleasure that God can give you. And believe me, there's greater pleasure in serving God than any pleasure that this world can give you. But it's difficult to walk away from it and to follow God wholeheartedly. It's difficult if you have that material wealth to say, I love God more than this wealth, and it is totally under the direction of God in my life. I like what Peter says when he hears that Jesus tells him to sell everything. Peter says in verse 28, see, we left our homes and follow you, Jesus. We've left our homes. We're one of those people that did exactly that. We've left everything and followed you. But then Jesus says these amazing words. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children. Man, you think it's tough to walk away from money? Think about walking away from your family because of Jesus. For the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus is saying to Peter is this. You think this is a great accomplishment? I want to tell you this. No matter how much you've given up, you can never outgive God. You will get so much more in return than you ever thought you ever gave up for God. God will return to you many times more than that in this life and the next. And when you think about eternal life, you get it, right? You're like, yeah, that's exactly right. Having Jesus Christ is so valuable. Nothing in this world can compare to it. So here's a few things to remember. Anything can steal the rightful first place from God, but the love of money is especially destructive, right? Anything. If there's something in your life that's stealing first place from God in your life, that's idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money. Now, it's important to realize it doesn't say money is the root, right? It's the love of all money. A love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. And if we allow that love to come into our lives, we'll never experience what it means to truly follow God with a devoted heart. And we'll be limping through life. When I was in college, I played for a team that went down to Bolivia, Peru, and Ecuador, a basketball team. And we would travel around and play these teams, these national teams in these three countries, and present Christ at halftime. We did that for the entire summer. One of the locations we went to was La Paz, Bolivia. Does anybody know the elevation of the city of La Paz, Bolivia? 12,000 feet. Denver, for example, is called the Mile High City. It's about a little under 5,000 feet elevation. La Paz is 12,000 feet. If you hear about games in Denver, people say, well, the altitude here has an impact on the athletes, and so they're going to have to adjust to that. Think of going from 5,000 to 12,000 feet. It's the highest capital in the world, elevation-wise. Well, we played our basketball game. We couldn't understand why we had zero energy. We did understand it, but we had zero energy. We were struggling to run up and down the court. Our throats were burning as we played against this team, a team that we should be beating by so many points. We're struggling because we just don't have the energy. And every time we'd call a timeout, we'd come to our benches, they would put oxygen masks on our faces. We look like some geriatric ward at an assisted living facility. We had these oxygen masks on our faces trying to get some oxygen so that we could play because we just didn't have the energy. We were limping through the game. And that's what it's like when you allow something else to be loved more than God. Like, why am I lacking the energy in my walk with Christ? Because, my friends, we've lost that preeminence of having God in first place. Here's the second thing I want to give you as we close. Anyone can feel like they have sacrificed exceptionally for God, but know this today, you will never outgive God. You'll never outgive him. He's given everything that he had for you. So as you leave this place, evaluate, is there anything in my life that's stealing God's rightful first place from him? And if so, I need to deal with it and realize that whatever changes I make, I can never outgive God. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to follow you. Lord, I pray that you just allow us to not walk away disheartened like this young rich ruler, but to respond to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. If there's anything in our lives that's keeping us from having a right relationship with you. Lord, we love you today, and we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you all stand together and sing?